Our gospel lesson today can be found in your pew Bible on page 966, where we'll be reading from John's gospel, and we'll be reading verses from chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. I'm going to be going through this text very closely today, and so I'm not going to say too much in introduction, except that this is Jesus' first appearance in John's gospel. And this is the beginning of a series of calls to discipleship that Jesus makes. Let us listen now for good news according to John. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news. Pray with me, please. Lord, as long ago, someone heard your question, "What are you looking for?" and heard your invitation, "Come and see." So today, may we hear the same voice, may we hear that same invitation, and may our hearts follow, and may we know that perfect peace, which is beyond understanding, found only in you, all in Christ. Amen. First, let me congratulate you, hearty souls, for coming out in the cold weather. God knows that there will be others that will be on pilgrimage to Lambeau Field later who will never have darkened the doors of a church anywhere. We pray for them. But you have been here, so if you're going to the game, God bless you and go Packers. So, and enough of that. I'll show you my Lombardi tie after church. Jesus said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. This is among my favorite passages of Scripture. I know I have many. It's a professional hazard. In fact, I can remember when I was in seminary doing the course on the Johannine corpus, the body of John's writing. And we went through this, I was thrilled. So bear with me today, because I want to share with you what excites me about this text. What are you looking for? It's a question all of us have asked and been asked, isn't it? What are you looking for? If we're honest, it's a question that we go on asking ourselves pretty much all our lives. We're always asking, what are we looking for? What do we want? What do we desire? Because we are always looking. Jesus asked that question of two disciples who had heard their teacher, John the Baptist, identify Jesus as the Lamb of God. John points to him using the language of Revelation. He says, "Behold." Now, while I like and appreciate the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, there are times when I wish they would have left a few things alone, because "look" just doesn't have the same emphasis as "behold." It doesn't carry quite the same weight. But that's what John said, because the Greek there, although you can translate it "look," it's "behold." Look at this. Not just "look." Look at this. John the Baptist points out Jesus to the disciples and to us, as not as one who is out there, not someone who is beyond us, not someone who is away from us. Rather, Jesus is for us. The Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away sin. And in identifying him as such, John isn't talking about the laundry list of misdemeanors that we use to trivialize and marginalize the reality of sin, which is the separation, the alienation of humanity from God, which is made manifest in our self-centeredness and in our lack of loving kindness toward others. No. The Baptist points out the one who can heal the deeply felt sense of alienation and separation which all of us experience, which keeps us always looking, looking for something. If we're honest, if we take the time, if we take the effort to reflect deeply, we know that we're looking for something. The Baptist points, and his witness triggers a response in his disciples. They follow Jesus. Jesus notices them and asks a question. What are you looking for? What do you seek? This is heavily symbolic language, and there's more to this question than Jesus looking at these two strangers and saying to them, "Sup?" I learned that from Rob. "Sup?" That's elided language for "what's up." Pardon my use of the vernacular. I have a colleague, another colleague, Don Bliss in Massachusetts, who's trying to teach me how to speak hip-hop. But fishizzle coming out of this mouth just doesn't carry the same depth as it does with other people. When Jesus says, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" This isn't a polite opening to a conversation. Rather, Jesus is asking a question that is on the same level of God's question to Adam. Where are you? Where are you? What Jesus is really doing here is defining humanity. And he's calling out the essence of our nature. He's saying, "So you are one of those who seeks. You're one of those endlessly restless ones." Because there is something eternally restless about humanity. We're always looking, we're always seeking, we're always searching for meaning, we're searching for the fulfillment of life. And Jesus may have been asking Andrew and his companion, possibly John, the beloved disciple, this question, "What are you looking for?" But in actuality, Jesus was asking that question of all of us. And he still does. What are you looking for? Their question and response indicates that he appears to be someone who knows. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Again, the question is symbolic language that is far deeper than "what's your address?" The Greek word here is menein, to abide or stay. And it's used repeatedly in John's gospel, so much so that the late Raymond Brown, recognized as the premier Johannine scholar and who was my teacher's teacher, so he was kind of like my grandfather professor, talks about it as Johannine immanence, the presence of the divine in the human. God comes to abide. God comes to stay with us. So what the Baptist followers ask Jesus is really, where is home? Where is home? In other words, show us to where we belong. Give us a sense of place. I went back and I looked at my notes from seminary, and my wife marvels that I have 29-year-old notes. You'd be surprised what I have in my files. And I found my professor, Father Demetrius's powerful point. He said that they were asking, "Take us home. We are pilgrims ready to find shalom, to find rest in the Father. At the core of our spiritual search, then, is the quest for belonging, for a sense of place. I don't think one can question that the sense of place is a, if not the, primary motif in the whole Bible. Human beings are always looking for a place to call home, right? From the moment when we get thrown out of the garden. Then there's the call of Abraham, the search for a homeland, a land of promise. Then the Exodus brings God's people from bondage to that land of promise. And eventually they're dispersed again. And the theme goes on and on. Whether it is captivity in Babylon or the conquest of Alexander's armies or the Roman occupation, there is always a longing for home. This theme of search, of pilgrimage, gets picked up in Christian literature. Early on, we have the nun Egeria describing her pilgrimage to the holy sites in and around Jerusalem, which give us some of our best historical information on how the early church worshipped. And not too many years after Egeria, we'll have Augustine chronicle his inward journey in his Confessions. And then later on, Geoffrey Chaucer's Canterbury Tales tell the stories of various pilgrims on their way to the tomb of Thomas Becket at Canterbury. There are many other pieces in the pilgrimage genre, but perhaps the most famous of all is the Puritan preacher John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life is right up there, along with The Imitation of Christ and the Bible, as all-time best-selling books. And the Eastern Church also has a pilgrim book, The Way of the Pilgrim, and The Pilgrim Continues His Way, which continue to grow in popularity. We know that the covenant Exodus pilgrimage motif greatly influenced the Puritans. After all, we have Governor Bradford of Plymouth Plantation writing, so they left that goodly and pleasant city, which had been their resting place near 12 years, but they knew they were pilgrims and looked not much on those things, but lift up their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits. The New World wasn't their dearest country. Rather, it was their sense of place as God's people that not only set them apart as it had Israel and the early church, but also inspired them to venture forth to a new land. The Puritans who came in the Great Migration of 1630 saw themselves to be like Israel on an errand into the wilderness that would bring them a new identity and a new experience of God's presence. Jesus hears the question and he gives the invitation, come and see. Jesus answers them in the only way that any of us can when someone asks us, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Though the church tries to explain it, we can't. This sense of place defies explanation, but not the sharing of experience. We can't explain how we come to a sense of place when we know that we're really at home, but we know it. We feel it. So Jesus invites them to experience, and they come and they stay with him that day. Again, symbolic language indicating the great day of opportunity, which is embraced during the whole of the ministry of Jesus. They came, they stayed. And Jesus revealed to them the meaning of going home, the fullness of life, the wonder of being one again with the one in whose image and likeness we were made. And they experienced their sense of place, and they knew shalom, peace. Jesus invites them to come and see at about 4 o'clock, the 10th hour of the day, perhaps the most restful time of the day in Palestine. The time roughly coincides with the cool of the day of Genesis 3:8, and found in the experience of Jesus with what that cool of the day means for our life as human beings, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of rest. John Shea comments on this text that the timing of this experience coincides with the temple worship. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus is the new Lamb of God who replaces the need for animal sacrifices of the temple. Through interpersonal conversation and not through ritual, Jesus overcomes their alienation and unites them to the Father. symbol crowds on symbol here, but the essence is clear, I think. What matters is that we experience a sense of place, that we experience a realization of belonging, a knowledge of deep peace. And this is what Jesus comes to offer. We can try to explain as Andrew did to his brother Simon, but ultimately we just have to come and see for ourselves if we're to develop this sense of place. I know this is true in my own life. I can tell you in no uncertain terms that the direction that my pilgrimage of faith has taken is not what I ever thought it would be. As I've told some of you before, I grew up in a mixed religious family. I use that with quotes. My mom was generic Protestant with Pentecostal and Methodist leanings. And my dad was Roman Catholic. I had multiple cousins who were priests and nuns. I was deposited, and I use that word intentionally because my family would drop me off at the local Free Methodist Sunday school. And my Roman Catholic grandmother got into the act to make sure that I had some real religion and began to take me to Mass at 6:30 in the morning when it used to begin Introibo ad Altari Dei. I will go into the altar of God. And so it went. And early in my life, I knew that I was most at home when I was in worship, or I was in study, or I was in discussion with those who loved God and were part of Christ's body, the church. I experienced a sense of place. And that sense of place grew through high school and college, leading me eventually to formalize my relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. And I began studies for the priesthood, entered the Order of St. Benedict as a monk of St. Vincent Archabbey, and eventually came to sanctify my sense of place by making solemn monastic vows of continuous conversion of life, stability of place, and obedience. You'll notice poverty is never mentioned there because, as we were fond of saying, we were monks, we worked for a living. Following ordination, I continued my study. I guess that's a Catholic joke. Sorry. No pity laughter. Following ordination, I continued my studies. I guess only Catholics get the difference between friars who... Well, never mind. Following ordination, I continued my studies and I returned to the monastery to teach, and something happened. The journey, the sense of place led me away from what had been home, from what had been security for me, and led me, of all places, here. I am, God knows, the most unlikely Congregationalist, the oddest Puritan that ever drew breath. However, in our Puritan forebears' desire for heart religion, an immediate experience of the Lord's presence and their concern for what John Owen called the old, the beautiful face of Christianity, I found a renewed sense of place. And it has been through dialogue with folks here at First Church and in the Wisconsin and the National Association and in the International Congregational Fellowship that that sense of place has deepened and grown. These interpersonal conversations have been with people whom I now count my dearest colleagues and friends. And through them, I have been invited again and again and again to come and see. It is an ever-renewing and ongoing experience of a sense of place, of knowing what it means to be at last home. I can identify with Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. And like Paul, every once in a while, I can also get irritated a few verses further down because we don't always live it the way we're supposed to around here. This is what church is for me, dear ones. It is having a sense of place, knowing where I belong, where I am welcomed, where I am accepted and loved and cared for, warts and eccentricities and all. This is what I want us to be for this community, to provide a spot on the journey of life where we can, with all confidence, come to people and say, come and see. We have our work cut out for us because we have to reach in first to a number of our people who may have their names on our rolls, but who have lost their sense of place. I am confident, however, that God will honor our work and help us to achieve our goal, because what it's all about is bringing people to know the wonder and the fullness of what it means to be loved of God. To know deep down inside that I am, that you are, that we are beloved children of God. Paul is so right when he reminds the Corinthians and us, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So today I again invite you, longtime member or first-time guest, to come and see. As I have said in other places, we've grown complacent as a body here, and that must change if we are to answer God's call to truly be God's people in this place and at this time. So I challenge our longtime members to examine afresh why they originally came here, what drew you here, and what kept you here, and renew it. And I challenge our new members to share their enthusiasm and what this newfound sense of place means for them. What does it mean to feel at home here? And altogether, I challenge all of us to grow together. To grow together as people of faith, to grow together as followers of Jesus Christ who have heard him ask, "What are you looking for?" And have heeded his invitation. Come and see. Come and see.